There's a Sefer on Chumash, which is written by the Stipler Rav, Zichron Levracha, and it's the first paragraph here on the page I gave you.
Yes.
And it's based on a Musar or a Hashkafa on Parshas Barad, you know, of the 10 Makos, the last of the Makos that are recorded in Parshas Vayera, of the 7 Makos, is Parshas Barad. And if you open up the Chumash in the Blue Chumash on page 146, and you're looking at Shmos Perek Tes, we have here, starting from Pasuk Yud Ches and on, Parshas Barad. Hinini mantir ka'es machar barad kaveh ma'od. The Torah tells, Hashem tells Moshe that he should warn Paro and the people of Mitzrayim about what's going to be makas barad kaveh ma'od asher lo haya chamohu b'mitzrayim. There was never such a maka of barad in Mitzrayim l'minayom hivasta v'ad ata. But not only does Moshe warn the people about Makas Barad, he also gives them a way out. You know, he tells them in a very intelligent way how they can protect themselves against Barad. V'ata shlacha eiz es miknecha veiz kol shalcha basodeh. If you leave your goats and your sheep and so forth out there in the field, then you're going to be hit by Barad. And therefore, v'lo ye'osef ha'baisa, unless you take all the animals into your house and protect them, then yorad aleihem ha'barad v'hameisu. Then they'll be killed by makas barad. So what exactly happened? You could imagine that those who have the least bit of intelligence would have taken that warning quite seriously. They would have gathered all their animals together and brought them into the house. And that's what it says in Pasuk Chaf, here on page 146. It says, Hayore Estvar Hashem Me'avdei Paro, though those who had a fear of God, that's the subject of our Shia today, Yore Elokim, Heinis Esavodaves Mikneu Labotim, they took all the human beings, because Barad was even going to kill humans. And Mikneu means all the cows and the sheep and so forth, into the house. And that would protect them from Makas Barad. But Vashar lo som libo al Vashem, those who couldn't care less, they didn't pay attention to the word of God. Vayazoves avodaves mikneu basoda. And so they left their servants and their animals out in the soda. And as we'll soon see, the Torah records that all that was left in the soda was destroyed. So in the Sefer called Birchas Peretz from the Stipler, which is the first source on your page, he asks the very, very obvious question, almost the most basic question. He says, imagine they already had 6 makos. This is number 7 on the list. Each mako lasted for a full week. They suffered from the impact of the mako, the plague. Moshe Rabbeinu prepared them with warnings 3 weeks in advance. So you can multiply this by 6. A half a year has passed by. And what they've seen is in every one of those 6 months, Moshe was good for his word. The makah came down and it plagued the people of Mitzrayim for a full week. Now Moshe Rabbeinu warns them in the 7th makah, take your animals, take your servants and bring them into the house. You would think that after witnessing what went on 6 times in a row, Moshe Rabbeinu has a pretty reliable record. He is Neman, he is to be trusted. Now, when everything is at stake for them, you know, to protect their rechush, you know, their possessions, to protect their avodim, their servants, all they have to do is bring them into the house. It's not such a terrible thing. You know, imagine if you woke up one day and you heard a forecast on the radio that there's going to be a terrible tornado or some sort of a lightning is going to strike, and all you have to do is bring them into what we call the cheder atum, you know, the protected the security room. who wouldn't listen to such a forecast? Now, you and I might be cynical. Well, these people forecast everything. We don't believe them anymore. They told me it was going to rain yesterday and it rained tomorrow. They told me it was going to be freezing and it was sunny and vice versa. But here's a case of Moshe Rabbeinu. He's pretty reliable. He's pretty consistent. After six times, it's number seven. Didn't they have the fear of losing all their possessions? And you know, you might think that, well, maybe for a Ben Noach, for non-Jew, possessions are worthless. No, it's not so. It's just the opposite. For a Ben Noach, his possessions are so valuable that even in the case of a pachos mishava pruta, something that cannot be sold on the market for a pruta's worth, which in Jewish law is considered an automatic mechila. You know, we assume that people give up on less than a shava pruta. But when it comes to a guy, that's called absolute gzela. You know, that one of the seven Noahide laws is not to steal. Thou shalt not steal. If you steal even less than a shava pruta, I can't sell this on the market for a grush, for a pruta, and yet by the guy, that's called gzela. That's how everything is valuable for them. You know, sometimes they value their possessions more than their own lives. And here, they couldn't care less, they pay no attention, and they got a clear warning from Moshe Rabbeinu, and they leave everything out to be destroyed in Barad. So, how do we make any sense out of this? I think the Stipler is asking a question that begs not a logical answer. There's no way of logically answering this question, but to at least derive some conclusion about human nature and about Yiras Shamayim that we can apply to our own lives. So today's shiur is what I call a hashkafa shiur, and we're trying to derive a certain way of thinking and a certain perspective. Comes along the Stipler and he says the following. We have the most serious of all violations. It's called kfira, you know, denying God. And ostensibly, if you would ask which part of the human being would be responsible, be guilty of this kind of terrible violation of denying God, where would you point to? The brain, no? It's an intellectual thing. You know, I went through all of Aristotle's proofs for the existence of God, and I came to the conclusion, no, I reject them all. So you would think it's what's called an avera b'das, or b'seichel. It's up in the mind. He says, no. There's another part of the human being, and that's even more fundamental, more basic to the human being than his mind. And that is his ratzon, his will. And he says that on the contrary. You know what? Why does a person make a mistake in his philosophical reasoning, in his koach ha-seichel, in his koach ha-das? The real source is not the intellect. It's not that he doesn't have a high enough IQ. It's not that we have to send him back to school for another couple of courses in university. That's not his issue. His issue is in the ratzon, is in the will. His mind and his logical faculties are a result, are controlled by his will. If he has the right will, if his ratzon is in the right direction, if he wants to be a good person, then he'll figure out the logic. But if he wants to be a rotten person, if he's controlled by simply his selfish desires, by his tyros, then he wants to deny God's existence. Because for him, a lot is at stake. Once he admits and recognizes God as the existing being, then that might obligate him in accepting a whole moral code. He doesn't want to live by a moral code. The emphasis here is on what he wants, not what he thinks. And he says the following. Anything that a person doesn't want to believe in, somehow he'll convince himself that it doesn't exist. The anti-Semites believe that the Holocaust never took place. Did they research it? Did they see the movies, the videos, the testimony, and etc., etc., etc.? All the testimony that we have doesn't budge them. It doesn't have any impact on them because they've decided that the Jew is evil and has to be destroyed, and therefore there was no Holocaust. They'll deny anything. You can try to reason with them. You can try to be logical with them. They'll reject it all because they have a certain will, and that will is what controls their mind. And therefore, whatever logic you'll give to them, anything you present to them on a rational basis, their response is lo klum v'lo klum. It's not worth a dime. They'll just simply reject it outright. You can't reason with them. And why is that? Because of their ratzon. What influences their ratzon? That's their selfish desires. He says the following. He says, there's something called
a ruach hatuma. There's something called the power of the evil inclination. When that power gets a hold of you, forget about logic. I can argue with you and you're not going to accept my logic. A person becomes shakua. He becomes totally submerged in that will to sin, in that desire to fulfill his own will. And that's what he says is the yesod, that's the source of kfira, of denying. He says the following: you can even deny something that you saw with your own eyes. If what you saw with your own eyes, this is called, in, I don't know if you're familiar with the term in psychology, it's called cognitive dissonance. If you can see something with your eyes and deny it ever happened. Where's the brain? The answer is it doesn't matter. If it's in my best interest to fulfill my rights and my desires to deny what I saw, I'll deny even what I saw. That's the ultimate kfira. He says, therefore, a person can deny for himself any kind of belief whatsoever. He says, a person is a pesi yam in behevli avolim. Imagine, could you believe that a piece of wood or a stone would have any power, any control to dominate your life? It's ridiculous. On a logical level, it makes no sense. Look how the Egyptians worshipped certain animals. Those animals were completely destroyed, yet they continued to worship those animals. It doesn't matter. And the same thing applies with regard to kfira b'torah seinu akdosha, people who deny our Torah. He says, it's not because they have some sort of philosophical reasoning in which they have to reject the Torah. That's all excuses. The real reason is because it somehow undermines their desire in that ruach hatuma to enjoy life. And therefore the Torah says that Hashem sometimes gives rishus, he gives control to the satan, to the evil forces, to create this kind of ruach tuma, generate this kind of spirit of negativity, and have it penetrate into the soul of man. And man becomes confused at that point. And he's not able to think rationally. And therefore we shouldn't be amazed at the Egyptians who denied the power of the plagues after they had seen it 6 times over. Logically, it was sick on that part. It was ill. How could they not take the precautions that Moshe Rabbeinu warned them to take? A person could be a Baal Kishronotzu. He's got an amazing mind. He has an IQ of 180. I don't care what his IQ is. Seichel Gadol. But when it comes to Emunah, to believe that there is a God, that God is going to bring about this plague called Barad, and to have that basic Yirat Shamayim, that fear of God, that they don't have. Why? Because he wants to go in a certain way. He has objectives in life. He wants to enjoy life. The Epicurean hedonistic philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're down there. That's what controls and governs his life. He has a will, and he wants to fulfill his will. All the other calculations, no matter how cogent and how compelling logically they may be, are all irrelevant. And this, says the Stipler, is the deeper meaning in what Chazal tell us in the Gemara in Yuma Daf Lamedches, Habali Tame Poskinlo. If his interest is Tuma, then you know what God is going to say? Let the controls, those elements in the universe, we'll call them Shadim, or call them Yetzaharas, or Satan, whatever they are, you know, you give different names for them. Let them have the reins, let them control this person's life. And he'll be able to live his life of Tuma. Hashem says, that's where you want to go? I'll make it easy for you to get to your objective. Habali Tayer? And if on the other hand, his ratzon is to be pure, is to be elevated, is to be dedicated to loyal to Hashem, then Messiah also, Hashem will make it easier. Instead of putting impediments in his path and blockages, Hashem will make it that much easier for him to do so. So on both sides, we have two realities. We have what we call the objective reality out there, and we have the subjective reality. And you and I would say that what is ultimately dominant, what is the final, where's the final word? On the objective reality. We have evidence, We have what's called empirical evidence. We see it with our eyes. Forget about subjective reality. No. Says the Stifler. Ultimately, man's behavior is controlled not by his intellectual part, not by what we call objective reality, but rather by his subjective needs and desires. Those ritzonos, on a subjective level, will ultimately control the way he thinks, the way he sees reality, the way what he believes in, and the way he behaves. It's all controlled by the ratzon. You know, Chazal say that you have tefillin shel yad, tefillin shel rosh, tefillin shel yad has to be keneged al lev. The lev, the heart, is the seat of emotion, the seat of desire, of will. The tefillin shel rosh is on the head, keneged haseichel, keneged hamachshava. And which of the two do we put on first? Well, if you would ask me, I would say, which is greater? Which is greater, the mind or the heart? I would have said the mind, the intellect. Man is defined as an intellectual being. That's the human endowment that makes man singular. No, it's the heart that comes first, the tefillin shel yad. Without the tefillin shel yad, it's going to be very hard to have the mind controlled. The mind has to be controlled by the ratzon, by the lev. If we can purify our lev, then we can put on the tefillin shel rosh, and the intellect falls into place. Man, in his subjective way, will reinterpret reality. And you should know, Rav Osai, that even the great giants were afraid. They suspected themselves that maybe they would not interpret reality objectively. And how do we know this? This is based on a very interesting Gemara in Masechta Gittin. And you'll see this on number 2 on the right side of your page. The Gemara Gittin in the second paragraph says the following. There was a great Amora by the name of Rav Elish, or Ilyish. And he was incarcerated by the government for violations of their laws. And there was one day in which he was visited by another person. You get the impression that this other person was a guy. And he was contemplating, Rav Ilyish, the possibility that maybe he would break away from jail. And if he would break jail, maybe God would do him a miracle and somehow he would succeed in gaining his freedom. And what happened was, there was a bird, and we'll soon see there were two birds, one after the other, that were speaking in bird language. Now, I don't know bird language. But Rav Ilyash turned to this other person who came to visit him, and that person happened to know bird language. I don't know how many people on the face of the earth know bird language. But he knew bird language. And the first bird to come by was the Orev. That's called in English a... Anybody know?
A raven.
Raven, exactly. Which famous poet? What? Edgar Allan Poe, you remember? The Raven. Quote the Raven nevermore. The Raven was speaking in Raven language. Okay, it's nothing to do with that friend Max, who's the gabbai here. And Rav Eliash turns to this person. He says, can you hear what the bird is saying? And translate it for me. So he told Rav Eliash that the bird was saying, barach, barach. Now's the time to break jail and go out for free. You know, there's a famous one flew over the cuckoo. You don't know anything then. Okay. So Omar. So Rav Ilyish responded and he said, Urva Shikra Hal. I'm not going to rely on this Orev. This Orev is not telling the truth. I don't trust the Raven.
He's a drunkard. Shikra.
Oh. Shikra junkard is with a chaf. Here's with a kuf. It's a shmilosh and sheker. He's a liar. Okay. Adahachi vahachi osa yona. Now a second bird comes in. I guess flies by the jail. That bird is a dove. And the dove is also crying out in its dove language. So Rav Ilyish turns to the guy and he says to him, my comrade, you know bird language. What is the dove speaking about? And he says to him, Ilyash, brach, brach, run away. Now's the time to run. Said Rav Ilyash, you know what? Knesset Yisrael, the people of Israel, compared to a dove. That's one of the themes of Shir HaShirim of Shlomo HaMelech. And therefore, Shema Mina, from the fact that the dove, which is Knesset Yisrael, is telling me to to fly away, to break jail, that's what I should do. Shmamino misrachish la nisa, God is going to protect me. And indeed, that's what happened. Rav Ilyash ran out of jail, he broke jail, and God saved him. So Rav Akiva Eiger, in his comment on this Gemara in Gittin, says the following. The Aruch, Rav Nosson Bala Aruch, he lived about 12 centuries ago, he says that from this sugya of Rav Ilyash, we can derive the conclusion that Rav Ilyash understood the language of birds. Says Rav Akiva Eiger, I don't understand. The Gemara seems to indicate the exact opposite. Rav Ilyash didn't understand the language of birds. He turned to his colleague over here, this guy who was in jail, and he asked him to interpret the birds and translate it. So how can the Aruch say from this Gemara we learn that Rav Ilyash knew the language of birds? So on this question, we have an answer from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. I don't know if you've heard of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva. Excellent. Did you know him?
No,
you were too young.
I've heard about him.
Yeah, I knew him, and I heard him.
Maybe.
I don't remember. But he had a very deep voice, I remember.
Yeah.
And he used to speak in Yiddish. Once a week, he would give a Hashkafah Shmuz on the parasha. So he comes to answer Rav Kivega's question. He says the following. You know what? How the Aruch drew his conclusion? He says, if you look in the Marsha says that he doesn't understand why it is that Rav Ilyash, who did not believe the Orev, yet he believed the Yonah. Actually, both birds said the exact same thing, that it's time to fly the coop. Says the Marsha, Kishem Shlohemin La Orev, Kach Lohayolo Lahamin to the dove. What does he mean? Why should he not trust the dove in the Marsha's question? Did Rav Ilyash understand the language of the dove?
No.
No. It was translated to him by a guy. Well, the guy gave him the same translation twice, once for the Orev, once for the Yonah. Why is it that when it comes, in other words, you're right, the Yonah represents Knesset Yisrael, but the guy is the one who's translating. Maybe the Yonah said just the opposite. This guy wanted to get Rav Ilyash into trouble. The answer is that the Aruch was bothered by this question, and he came to the conclusion that Rav Ilyash himself understood the language of the birds. No, if Rav Ilyash understood the language of the birds, why did he need this guy?
Confirmation.
Exactly. Confirmation. You know this piece?
I've read it too.
Oh, wow. Okay. I'm very impressed. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz that the Bala Aruch is correct. If he didn't know the language of the birds, he never would have trusted this guy. But since he knew the language of the birds, he trusted the guy. However, he was wondering if he could trust himself. He himself had translated the bird's language, but on the first time around, he had questions. He wondered whether or not he was being objective. Maybe he heard what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, Brach, this is the time for you to find your freedom. And therefore, Adam Shomea, the Aznav, a person hears in his ears, Mashalibo Chafetz Lishma, what his heart desires him to hear. And therefore he asked this guy, tell me something. Can you testify that you heard exactly what I heard? First time around, he still was questioning. But when he said it again, and now he was translating the language of the bird, which represented Klal Yisrael, the dove, and he himself, Rav Ilyash, understood that the dove was telling him to run away, then at that point he knew that this was objective reality. But you see, very, very fundamentally, that there is a human quality, and it spans, it covers everyone, even a Rav Ilyash, one of the great giants of the Amoraim, that you hear what you want to hear. And so often we hear what we want to hear. And this, says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, is the secret of Bilam. God says to Bilam, Lo telech imayim. You remember that the officers of Bola come to draft Bilam to come curse the Jewish people. So Bilam says, wait a minute, I have to get the okay from the boss. So he goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God says to him, Lo telech imayim. Now obviously, Hashem is not happy about his going to curse Klal Yisrael. But Bilam is smarter than that. He hears something else. What does he tell Bilam? He says to him, "Mein Hashem laseisi lahalech imachem." Rashi explains, "God has refused to allow me to join with these officers that you sent to draft me. Send me sarim gdolim michem. Send me greater officers, and then it would be according, based on my covet, my great status and dignified status. Then it would be appropriate for me to join them." So Bilam interpreted the words of God the way he wanted to interpret it. Instead of understanding that God said, "Don't go with them, I absolutely object," he said, "No, God just doesn't want me to go with these low, these second-rate officers. He wants you to send, how is it in Britain? They have, what do they call them? The hierarchy. There's a certain group of the officers that are in the they're colonels or whatever.
Majors,
fine. In any event, Rebbe Chanan Wasserman, if you turn your page to the side. But you got the point, the drift of it. Now we're going to apply this to belief in God. Rebbe Chanan Wasserman, he was killed by the Nazis. He writes in Kovetz Ma'amarim a question as to why it is that so many people deny the existence of God. Why is that so? He says that the first mitzvah that we were given, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, is the mitzvah of belief in God. And not only that, that mitzvah is incumbent upon a child who reaches the ripe old age of 13 in the case of a boy, 12 in the case of a girl, meaning as soon as he's Yotza Mechlal Katan and he's Nichlal Mechlal Gadol, is that moment he's held responsible for belief in God. Now, when it comes to the philosophical belief in God, we know that there were greats like Aristotle, and the Rambam testifies about Aristotle's genius, that he was just one level below prophecy. In other words, if not for the level of prophecy in Ruach HaKodesh, there was no one as smart and as brilliant as Aristotle. And nevertheless, Aristotle never really came to believe in the true Emunah. He had different ideas about the eternity of the universe and so forth and so on, but he never really came to Emunah. So how do we demand of a 13-year-old boy who just became bar mitzvah today that he be totally dedicated to his belief in God and not chas v'sholom to deny God's existence when somebody as great as Aristotle couldn't even come to a belief in God? And the answer to this question is in the pasuk, "Lo tikach shochad, ki ha-shochad ye'aver einei chachomim." The Torah says that if you are a judge sitting in judgment between two litigants, if you take a gift from one of the two litigants that's worth a shava pruta, it's worth one little pruta, then the Torah testifies, "Ha-shochad ye'aver einei pichim." You become blind. You can no longer perceive objective reality, and therefore you cannot possibly be qualified as a judge. And the Torah, when it says you're not allowed to take a bribe, the Torah is not addressing the lower echelons of society. The Torah is talking about Adam Gadol v'Chacham Mikol Adam. Even if he's the greatest brilliant person, but he's sitting in judgment, nevertheless he's not allowed to take a bribe, because the shochad is going to blind him from seeing reality in an objective way. And therefore, even if he accepts as small of an amount as a pruta, his seichel, his logic, will not be able to be lucid and crystal clear. He will not be able to offer a verdict that's based totally and purely on justice, on the laws of tzedek. And the answer is that even though a dayan might be as great as he is, he could be as great as a malach, it doesn't matter. No matter how sanctified he is, nevertheless, once he has a tovas hanoi, he has a kabbalas hanoi, he gets pleasure, he gets benefit from inclining the justice towards this person, then he's not going to be objective. And how much more so in the case of those who are dedicated in their lives to Taivas, the Eitz Hara is constantly bribing them and telling them, "Look, there's a world of hefker out there. There's so much you can do. Why not just enjoy life?" And if that be the case, a person is not going to say, well, I believe. Because if he says, I believe, then he can't enjoy life the way he wants to enjoy life. So it becomes a kofar. But why does he become a kofar? Not because he has some logical, rational objections to the proofs of God, but rather, he's got a shochad. Why he has a shochad? Because, you know, he'd rather enjoy life. He'd rather look at life as and all the world as hefker, as if he can enjoy anything he wants to take. And therefore, says Rabbi Chanan, if a person has vested interest, he will not be able to see the truth. Why? Because that truth is antithetical to his ratzon, to what he wants to do with his life. And he becomes, like you said before, Havi, a shikar, the David said. Now shikar is with a chav. He's like a drunkard. And even the Chacham Yosef Gadol, no matter how great of a scholar and a brilliant person he is, lo tuchal, lo tamo, lo chachmaso. His wisdom and his power of logic will not be able to withstand and reign prominent here, because he is a shikar. And therefore, the fundamentals of Emunah in and of themselves are simple. There are such, you know, compelling proofs for the existence of God that anyone who's not a shotev, he's not an imbecile, he can appreciate and accept all the proofs for the existence of God. There's no room for having doubts in the fundamentals of the belief in God. But yet, that only applies as long as he's not mishuchad, if he hasn't accepted as a bribe. It means he's free of the shackles of his desires and the taivos of this world and all those wills. Then, if you neutralize all of that subjective element, and you just have pure, objective, logical, then he will come certainly to Emunah. It's very easy to believe in God. But what's the Siba? What's the cause of Minus and Apikorsis and Kfira? It's always not an intellectual mistake or a kilkul in the Seichel, but rather in the Ratzon and the Taivis of a person. Chana makes one more very interesting point here. He says that since the ultimate cause, the source of Minus and Kfira, of causing a person to deny, is not kilkul asechel, not because of his logic, but because of his ratzon and his taiva, he says that's why it makes sense that Torah says lo sasuru achrei levavchem. And Chazal say that what does it mean, achrei levavchem? Don't be influenced by your heart. Zu minus. Minus is denial of God. That's very strange. Why is the Torah telling me to be careful about my heart? Why did the Torah say be careful about my mind? The answer is that if we can be meshabed haratzon Hashem, if we can overcome that lave that wants to do and seek out pleasure, then we become objective. We no longer have vested interests, and therefore we can see the truth in an objective way as it is, and he will no doubt recognize the truth and that which is obvious to anyone who has das, that's not clouded by his ratzon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists, he created the world. That's why Rabbi Akiva says that the entire universe testifies to the fact that God created the universe. Now, if you recall the piece from the Stipler that we began with, he quoted a Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara says that Haba Litame Poschin Lo, that if a person comes with the desire to do evil, so to speak, then Hashem will remove any blockages and any barriers in his way. So one great example of that is the case of Noach.
Yeah.
And if you take a look in the Medrash Tanchum in Parshas Noach, it says, Vayochel Noach Isha Adama. Noach is called here an Isha Adama. Adama is very much physical and material. It represents not the spiritual worlds of Shamayim, but the material, you know, Gashmiistic world of the Adama. And if Noach is described here as an Isha Adama, the Medrash says, Kevin Adama Nasei Schulin. Somehow, whatever level of holiness he had achieved in his life, and certainly in the Teva now, he goes out into the world and he's in a different mindset. Rabbi Yehuda bar Rabbi Shalom, Bitchila Ish Tzadik Tomim, initially at the beginning of Parshas Noach, he's described as a righteous person, the Achshav, and now he's described in a different way as an Isha and Dama. What happened? Vayita Karem, he plants a vineyard, and Mishanata Karem Nikra Isha Dama. As soon as he got involved in this vineyard, he becomes an Isha Dama. What does that mean? So the answer is, says the Tanchuma, very interesting, that Bo Bayom, on the same day he planted the vineyard and the vineyard produced its grapes, he harvested the grapes and he dricha means he pounced on the grapes, he
trudged them.
What's it called?
Trudged them.
Okay, and he drank the wine and he got drunk. All this happened on the very same day. How did that happen? Normally, when a person plants a tree or a vine, it takes a long time until the vine starts to grow and the branches come out and then the leaves come out and then finally the grapes, and then until you get around to harvesting the grapes, to squeezing the grapes, to drinking the wine, to getting drunk. I mean, it could take not just a day, it could take as much as 5, 6 and even more years. But the answer is Pilei Ploim. There was something marvelous, supernatural here. Once Noach decided that he wants to dedicate himself to produce the wine, he wanted to get intoxicated, then Hashem says, I'm going to remove any barriers in front of you. And instead of the normal things that would hold up a person for years and years until he could produce wine, on that very same day, he was able to produce wine. This is called Abba Litame Poschinlo, that if he came with the attitude, and that was his emotional will. Everything is in the will. You know, as we said, the determining factor is the will. And Hashem says, you have a will to contaminate yourself, to lower yourself from that high level of Tzadik Tamim down to the level of Isha Dama. Hashem says, you know what? I'm going to prepare the way for you. I'm going to make it easy for you. Within a matter of hours, you'll be able to achieve your goal and get stone drunk. And we know how drunk Noach was. On the flip side, the other extreme, we have the statement in the same Gemara that Abba Litayer Mishayin Lo, that if a person's will is to uplift himself, purify himself, then Hashem will spare him and remove any barriers and just give him a little extra push and help. And where do we find this? In the case of Basparo, the pasuk says, "Vatered Basparo lirchotz al hayar." So she went down to the Nile in order to wash herself. So Chazal say that when she went down there, she found the teva of Moshe Rabbeinu, and it says Vatishlach es amos. So she let out, she stretched out her arm. Omer Rav Huna shenishtarvev yoda arba amos. That her arm stretched as far as 4 amos are concerned. What a miracle! And she was able to retrieve and bring close the Teva of Moshe. Vatir'eu kitov, the Gemara in Sota Omer of Yossi, Molame Yitzharos HaShechina Imo, when she opened up the cradle and she saw the baby, the Shechina was there. Now let's think about it. Basia, the daughter of Paro, imagine what kind of lifestyle she was, what kind of culture she was raised in, and yet she sees the Shechina. It's an unbelievable thing. But the answer is, how is she able to see the Shechina when she's so early in her, in her ascent, in her spiritual ascent? She's at the Tchilas HaDerech, and already she has miracles that she can see the Shechina. The answer is because just before that, she rejected all the Shikuts and the Toeva of Mitzrayim. 2 minutes before that, she went down to the river, to the Nile. And why? The Torah says lirchotz. What was she doing there? The answer is she came to purify herself. She came to see if she could become a gioress, if she could enter into the people of Israel. Ah, boli tire, you're coming for tahara. You want to get rid of the shikuts and the toeva. Then you know what? You can see the shechina. And the truth is that when Chazal say that Paro, that Bas Paro rejected her father's philosophy, she knew that her father was taking children of Israel and slaughtering them and using their blood, Nebuch, for washing himself. She understood that this nation of Israel was suffering, was breaking under the shibud of her father. She understood that this people was a chosen people, all that she understood. And therefore she came to a conclusion, and she had an absolute definite resolution to be Tovel L'Shem Geirus. V'Teirid Basparo L'Chot Zayar Amar Ab Yochanan the Gemara Megillah Yardol Isracheitz Migilgule Beis Aviyah. She wanted to wash away all those the Giulim, you know, those repulsive kinds of idolatry, and she wanted to accept the one God. If that be the case, then immediately she merited to come up from that Nile with tremendous merits, and she merited to save Moshe Rabbeinu. And now Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be given a name which is from Bas Paro. Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe, this is a statement in the Medrash. Mikol Eser Shemel Sheyesh Lecha. You know what, Moshe Rabbeinu, you have 10 different names, but Eineni Koreoscha El Moshe. I'll only use one name to call you, and that's Moshe. And why? Kishem Shekar Lecha Basya Bas Paro. Imagine this woman who came from the palace of Paro with all the, you know, all the culture and all the Fakrumta Ashkafas and Avodah Zarah, and yet she came to believe and to reject everything that her father represented, and therefore she is going to be the one who will give the name to Moshe Rabbeinu that will stick. Moshe had 10 names, but this is the one that Bas Paro gave, Kimina Mayim Mishisu, that's going to be the one that ultimately Hashem chooses that will stick. We started before with Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, and now we want to conclude with another statement of Rabbi Chanan. And this appears in a sefer called Kovetz Ha'aras of Rabbi Chanan Wasserman. And in that sefer, he darshins on the pasuk at the end of Koheles. You remember that Shlomo Melch says, "Sof Tavar Kol Nishma Esel Kimirei Ki Zeh Kol Ha'adam." It means this is the essence of man. The essence of man is Yiras Hashem. And therefore, he says the following: Misha ein bo yiras shamayim. It doesn't mean that if he's lacking yiras shamayim, he's only lacking a mila, you know, some special attribute. No, eino adam klal. Zeh kol adam means if he doesn't have the yiras shamayim, he's not an adam. He's a bal chai maybe, but he's not an adam. Zula zeh, without yiras shamayim, ein lo dargas adam. He's not even considered a human being. The Echus Adam, and if you ask me what quality of a human being he is, where do I place him on the Richter scale? Is that Tluya Rak Vemidas Yerushamayim Asher Bekirbo? That depends on the Yerushamayim that he's acquired. That's the Echus Adam. So again, the basic fundamental definition of an Adam is a Yerushamayim. Now he can climb, he can increase and enhance his Echus, his quality, through greater and greater levels of Yerushamayim. A person who has Yerushamayim B'midah Meruba, he's an Adam Gadol. If he has a B'midah Mu'etis, he's an Adam Katar. If he has nothing, he's not even an Adam. Call him a Bal Chai. He may have the image of a man, but he's not a man. And that's what Shlomo Melch is teaching us. Ki zeh kol adam. Yerushalayim is the essence of man. And the Zohar says on the pasuk, Nasa Adam. What does it mean, Nasa Adam? Man is unique. He's a microcosm of the entire universe. The Zohar says that every single creature in the universe somehow contributed, right? Nasa Adam in the plural means kularu yachad. There's a shutafut, there's a partnership in the creation of man with all the parts of creation. Everyone gives something of his own tchunam, his own quality, his own attribute. For example, the shor, will give the Chachma of Ashar into man. The Ari will give the Tchun of the Ari into man, the Nachash, etc. Nimtza, ki Adam Echad Hu Olam Katan. Man is in truth a microcosm of the entire universe, because he has within him everything, every part of the universe. Kol El B'tocho Tchunas Kol HaNivraim HaElyonim V'Tachtonim. And basically what man combines, he integrates into his personality, is the attributes of all created beings, whether the higher ones or the lower ones. It says, "Im kein kocho sem shel kol chayos ro sheba'olam." You know that not all the attributes that the animals contributed to man are positive, are good. There are a lot of them that you don't want. For example, you have a chaya ra, you know, a predator that's angry and that's destructive, that attacks people. That also goes into man, because the entire universe participates in the nasa adam, in the creation of man. Therefore, man has two things that are very negative. First of all, he has his brain, his dea. He can create all sorts of weapons that could destroy the world. Today we call them nuclear weapons. And not only that, but he has within his very personality a chaya torefes. He's got the negative, destructive attributes of a predator inside of him. And therefore, just like if you had this dangerous animal and you had to control it, the only way you could do it is to tie it down with iron chains, so too with regard to man, who's even a more powerful and dangerous species, he's got to be tied down. He's got to be reined in. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man, he had to create within man some sort of system, a chain, if you will, to tie man down. Otherwise, man will destroy the entire universe. What is that secret weapon that protects man, that reins him in, and that inhibits his desire for destruction? The answer is, it's Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is the only power in the universe that can stop man from being like a chaya torefes, from being like an attacking animal. Without Yiras Hashemayim, then nothing is going to work. No tricks in the world to protect man. All the intellectual tricks and everything, no, that's not enough. Af im yeh Adam chacham u'filosof karisto, a person can be as brilliant as an Aristotelian philosopher, but lo tamad lo chachmaso, his wisdom is not going to help him be eis yit kefenu yitzro, when he's attacked by that animalistic part within him. And that's what Avram says to Avimelech, rak ein yiras Hashem b'makom hazeh v'aragudi al dibrei ishti. Avram tells Avimelech, you know what? There are no other tchunos. Yeah, all the other tchunos they have. You know, they can be brilliant. They have chachma. They have a certain kind of societal derech eretz them. But what they're missing is yiras Hashem. And if they're missing yiras Hashem, then forget it. They're not human beings, and they will actually take the life of an innocent person. They will murder someone. So let's just summarize what we learned today. We started with Makas Barad and the insights of the Birchas Peretz, the stipler, into the fact that how is it that Paro and his Avodim did not take precautions as they were warned to do so. They knew Moshe Rabbeinu had proven on 6 earlier Makas that the Makas will come, and yet here they don't pay any attention. The answer is that man is not controlled by his brain and his cerebral, he's controlled by his Ratzon. If they don't want to believe, they'll be kofrim. And we saw that man is not objective. He even could be as great as Rav Eliyash, the Tana, and yet he suspects himself. He second guesses, maybe I didn't really hear what I think I heard. Maybe it was just cognitive dissonance. And we saw that Habal L'Tayr Messiah, so God will remove all impediments for someone who's on the right path. Habal L'Tame, if a person is interested in Tumah, and that's where his Ratzon is, then you can bet your bottom dollar that it's going to be a poschin lo, like the case of Noach when he came out of the Teva. But if he has the right intentions, like Bas Paro's the paradigm, then Baal Itayr Messianoso. And finally, we saw a B'chanan, that the essence of man, says Shlomo HaMelech in Koheles, is Yiras Hashem. Take away, strip man of his Yiras Hashem, he's not a man. He's an animal. He's a man. He's a member of the animal kingdom. And not only that, he is more destructive, potentially, than any other member of the animal kingdom because of the Nasa Adam. See, he wrote something to his will that we can overcome all those ritzonos that might be negative, and we can place all our ratzon in ratzon Hashem, as the Gemara says on Daf Yud Zayin, Shehei ritzoni ritzon Hashem, Sheritzon chayei ritzoni. And if we mevatel our ratzon for the ratzon of Hashem, then we'll be able to think objectively and clearly. We'll be able to judge and control our behavior in a way that'll bring about the fulfillment of our role, our contribution as Avdei Hashem in the objective true world of God through our Yirat Shamayim, Ken Yiratzon, Amen.